Well, good evening, everybody. Am I amplified? Great. It's good to add my welcome to Dave Lloyd. Thanks, Lloyd, for leading the service. It's good to have some friends in the congregation. Gary and Elaine, welcome to you. Roger and Rachel and Ruth from Welsh School, welcome. Dylan, good to have you with us. If you can open your Bibles to the Book of Jude, which, if you're not familiar with the order of the Bible, it's a very easy one to find right at the back, just before Revelation. So Revelation's the last book, and then we're in Jude. So Lloyd, 2 weeks ago now, took us through the first 16 verses. I think I have to say that I think Lloyd drew the short straw in that. But it was a really helpful time we spent looking at the first 16 verses of Jude. So if you weren't with us then, I'd encourage you to listen to Lloyd's message from the first part. But we're looking at today from verse 17. But I'm going to read the whole book, as Avion did a couple of weeks ago, so just to put it in context. So let's read together from Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation has been written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, and they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and convict all of them of the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness, and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Well, before we come to look at those words, let's just commit this time to our great God in prayer. Father, we just praise you and thank you for your mercy to each of us. We thank you for your common goodness to us as human beings. But Father, we thank you for the incredible work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, what we've been remembering this evening. Father, we thank you for your Spirit, which is at work in our lives, in our hearts. Father, we pray that you would be present by your Spirit this evening. Lord, you would help us as we look at these words written by Jude. Father, we pray that you would apply them into our hearts. Help us to hear your Spirit speaking to each of us, whether we already know you or whether we are currently outside of the kingdom. Father, we pray that this would be a time which is a real blessing to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, if I can just, before I start, just have a little contract with you, because I do have a tendency at times to speak a little bit fast. And I am aware of that. I try and kind of keep it under wraps a little bit. But if I am at any point and speaking too fast for you to follow what I'm saying, just wave at me or something like that, and I'll try and slow down. We might be here a long time, but I prefer for you to be able to actually hear what I'm saying rather than ploughing on through. So, that being said, let's have a look at Jude verses 17 to 25. And given the title of the sermon, Be Battle Ready. Be Battle Ready. I think it's interesting how we're looking at Jude alongside looking back at the Reformation. So this morning, Lloyd introduced a series on the Reformation, and I was discussing with Lloyd, was that planned? I don't think it was planned. But it feels as though actually the two kind of knit together pretty well, because right through the centuries, sound biblical truth has been under attack. And that is actually, that's the key issue that Jude, who was Lloyd pointed out 2 weeks ago, Jude was Jesus' brother, and this is the issue that he is led by the Spirit to write about in his short letter. And we heard from Lloyd a couple of weeks ago that Jude, he was eager to focus on his letter to these people, to the Jewish Christians, on the salvation that belongs to all who trust in Jesus. We can see that in verse 3, that he was eager to do that, but he felt constrained to urge them to contend for the faith. Now, in the verses that we're looking at tonight, Jude looks to build on that foundation that's been laid in those first 16 verses. Now, Jude is very conscious that the Christian life is fraught with danger. The devil is very active. He's very cunning. And Jude is keen to ensure that the Jewish Christians in the first century and the church down through the centuries ever since are battle ready. Now, I don't know if you have much of an interest in the history of wars, particularly perhaps the First and the Second World Wars, but I've recently become quite aware of huge gaps that exist in my knowledge of those great wars. And I've started trying to do something about it. In particular, I've been looking to try and learn a bit more about the Battle of Britain that took place over the skies of England and Wales in the summer of 1940. Now, when facing battle, it is vital that we understand the enemy, that we've got an understanding of who it is that we're facing. And it's also vital that there's some clarity about how we are to go about combating that enemy. Now, in the Battle of Britain, back in 1940, it's very evident from what I've been reading recently that both of those things were present in spades. I can just imagine meetings taking place within the RAF ranks where commanders were communicating key messages to their airmen. You see, preparation was the key to success. Well, when we look at our passage in Jude tonight, I want us to imagine that Jude is taking the role of commander-in-chief, and we are perhaps playing the role of the troops, and we're going to take a look at what it is that we can learn to make us ready for battle. Now, just as the Battle of Britain was only one part of World War II, what Jude draws our attention to here is only one battle among many. But it is one that we are absolutely, it's vital that we are prepared for this battle, perhaps now more than ever before. You see, opposition to the gospel comes in various forms, doesn't it? Much of the opposition that springs to our minds, perhaps, is likely to be from outside the church. And there is plenty of that. There's plenty of opposition that we face outside. But it's not those who Jude is warning us about. You see, perhaps even more dangerous is opposition that comes from within the church. Opposition from those that would claim the name of Jesus for themselves. Those who openly tout themselves as Christians. They may even look to be the Christian voice in the media or within our societies. They may even be elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, in various roles in our churches. Now, in the first 16 verses that Lloyd looked at, Jude has spent much of his time focusing on the details of the opposition. He's talked about the traits that they might have, what kind of traits they might have, what positions perhaps they might take up. But now the emphasis changes slightly. And from verse 17, he turns his focus to the small army of Jewish Christians. And since this is the word of God, he's speaking to us in Newtown in 2017 as well. And he looks to address them directly. How can Jude prepare them for battle? So I want us to consider three points as we learn from our commander-in-chief. So firstly, we're going to look at who is the opposition? How can we spot them? Secondly, looking at our response to the opposition. And thirdly, we're going to just consider our secret weapon. So firstly, the first point, be prepared for and know the opposition. Be prepared for and know the opposition. Now, as Jude changes his emphasis in this letter, as he seeks to address the true believers in Jesus Christ, the first thing he's keen to do is to ensure that they fully grasp the nature of their opposition. What we learn from Jude's letter here is that opposition from within is inevitable. Jude is essentially telling his readers not to be surprised by opposition from within. See, what we read in the preceding 13 verses or so paints a pretty bleak picture, one that leaves a rather unsavoury taste in the mouth. See, those who have slipped in among the church are described as ungodly people in verse 4. Dreamers who pollute their own bodies, reject authority and slander celestial beings. That's verse 8. People who speak abusively against whatever they don't understand in verse 10. And the list goes on in those first verses until we get to verse 16, where we read that they are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. It's an uncomfortable read, isn't it? And Jude wants us to feel the seriousness of it. He wants us to know how much of a problem this is. So the Jewish Christians, as they read those verses that Lloyd looked at a couple of weeks ago, they would have felt the weight of the fact that some of the kind of people that he has just described have slipped in among them. And we should too. We should feel the weight of that. The church then had such people in it, and it still does today. Now, if Jude had left it there, it would be quite a depressing letter. If Jude ended, if it was even shorter than it is and it ended at verse 16, that would be really depressing to read. But Jude starts this next section with a great word, the word but. It's a wonderful word, and it's used many times throughout the Bible, and it's such a wonderful word, full of hope. And having outlined all of this really difficult stuff that we've just read, Jude uses the word but, and I think that signals, and hopefully as the Jewish Christians read that word, they began to be filled with hope. Well, Jude wants to remind his readers that this kind of opposition was precisely what they'd been told to expect. In verses 17 and 18, Jude says this, but dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. See, Jesus had made it clear in his time on earth that the last times, and that is the time between his ascension back into heaven and his return to judge the living and the dead, so we are living in the last times, that they wouldn't be an easy time to be a Christian. And the apostles, as they established churches and moved on, they knew that people would look to lead the church astray. And they sought to make that clear. There's a number of places that we could turn to see that. But Acts 20, verse 29, we read of Paul saying this, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. In 2 Peter 2, verse 1, we read this, But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And Peter goes on in the following two verses of that chapter. You see, Jude's concern is that far from being surprised that such people exist, we should expect them, and we should be prepared for them. There are people who claim the name of Jesus who ultimately belong to the devil, and they look to lead the people of God astray. We need to be ready for that reality. And we also need to understand that it is certainly no indication that God is losing control. A chap called Mark Johnston has written a commentary on Jude, and he says here that paying attention to the warnings of the Bible lessens the shock of much of what we see going on, not just in the world, but also in the church, and helps us to believe that God is still in control. So how can we spot such people? Do they walk around with signs on their heads, false teachers, flashing lights and things? Well, no, obviously not. And Jude points to three telltale signs in verse 19 of his letter. So firstly, these people are divisive. So in verse 19, it says, these are the people who divide you. Now, at our last church members' meeting, Lloyd was reminding us from John chapter 13 of how we as Christians are marked out by our love for one another, by our unity. Divisiveness goes against the very heart of what Jesus expects to see in his people. The credibility of the gospel is bound up in the notion that Christians love one another and that they display that love. That when others look at the church, they see a body of people who display unity, who display love. So if someone comes into the fellowship of this church here and begins to display and cause division, that should cause us to have some alarm bells ringing in our ears. When men and women look to push forward their own agendas over the unity and love of the local and the universal church, we should be alarmed. So firstly, they are divisive. Secondly, they are worldly. So Jude goes on, they follow mere natural instincts. So the people that Jude is talking about, they may well have a veneer of spirituality, but ultimately they'll be driven by worldly desires and instincts. See, Paul tells us, doesn't he, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new is here. Now, for someone who hasn't truly trusted in Jesus Christ and submitted their lives to him in repentance and faith, the old has not gone. Jesus isn't at the helm of their lives. they are still governed and controlled by their lustful and evil desires. So if we see professing Christians pursuing selfish gain and looking to the world for fulfillment, we should be very wary. So they're divisive, they are worldly, and thirdly, we read again in verse 19, they do not have the Spirit. So the people that Jude is warning us about, again, they're likely to lay claim to some kind of super spirituality. They're likely to suggest that they have had supposed enlightening revelation from God, that the Spirit has revealed certain things to them. See, when people talk about being led by the Spirit, we can easily feel the need to heed their words, perhaps, and to follow. But Jude warns us that these people, they don't have the Spirit at all. See, it's very easy for anyone to claim to have been led by the Spirit, isn't it? But as Dick Lucas and Christopher Green, they're two ministers from the south of England, they've also written a commentary, and at this stage they say, it's very easy for people to claim to be led by the Spirit, but when the Bible is declared outmoded, the resurrection denied, the saving death of Jesus watered down, or the biblical guidelines on sex and marriage made amenable to people's greed, all in the name of where the Spirit is leading us, we can be sure that the Spirit is not leading us there at all. And they actually wrote that about 20 years ago. You see, it's the acid test. The Spirit does not lead people away from biblical truth. What does the Bible say? That's what we need to ask. Now, Jude was writing 2,000 years ago, but his message is just as relevant, if not more so, for us in the United Kingdom in 2017. Now, while this is something that should sober us, it's also something that I think should encourage us. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ is not falling apart at the seams. It's not on a self-destruct mission. Our Lord and Saviour, the one who sits enthroned on high, he is not taken by surprise when the Church comes under attack from within. He's not surprised. He has forewarned us. He's told us to expect it. But more than that, he has forearmed us. And so that brings us on to how we should respond. So the second point I want us to consider, and I think this actually matches one that Lloyd brought before us last week, and that is that we are to contend for the faith. So it's a phrase that Jude uses earlier on in the letter. So secondly, we are to contend for the faith. So our commander-in-chief has alerted us to the enemy. Let's imagine now that we're back in the Battle of Britain. The commanders have alerted the troops to the nature and the force of the enemy. The RAF pilots have heard how the Germans are a massive force. See, they've got some incredibly skilled airmen and their resources are significant. They've been told it's likely that if we take them head on, we'll lose and Britain will fall into the hands of Nazi Germany. See, they've got myriads of ships and troops all lined up, ready to back up their aerial might. Be aware, this is a potent enemy. Now, if the commanders back in the Battle of Britain had stopped there, what good would that have been? The RAF pilots would have left those meetings demoralised and ripe for the picking. But they didn't stop there, did they? The commanders had a plan. And in those hours spent in meetings, I'm sure they would have been filled with details of just how the enemy would be defeated. Oh, those airmen would have left those meetings very aware of the nature and the size of the enemy. But they'd also be buoyed by the news of a plan to defeat that enemy. Well, having warned us of the nature and the size of the problem, our commander-in-chief is now going to prepare us for the battle. And so in verses 20 to 23, Jude gives the true Church of Jesus Christ specific instructions in combating the opposition. So the first is found in verse 20. And I think it can be summarized like this. Read your Bible and say your prayers. It's not rocket science, is it? Let's have a look at verse 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Spirit. See, God has given us these incredible weapons to use in spiritual warfare. The Word of God and prayer. How can we make sure that we are ready to recognize when error is put before us? How can we know what it is that God wants for us? How can we know what His requirements are in our day-to-day lives? Well, God speaks to us through His Word. We need to be immersed in it. We need to be sharing it with one another. We need to be meditating on it daily. Now, I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody else here, but how much time do we spend on our smartphones and tablets and looking at screens? And how much time do we spend in the Word of God? How much time do we spend talking about football, current affairs, Donald Trump, Strictly Come Dancing? And how much time do we spend talking to each other about Jesus? Brothers and sisters, if we are going to be battle ready, we need to build ourselves up. But simply looking at the Word of God and relying on our intellect to be sufficed, that won't do. Hence, we are also to pray in the Spirit. There's nothing mystical about that statement. If we are trusting in Christ for our salvation, we have the Spirit of God living within us. The same Spirit that led us to first cry out in repentance and faith for our salvation is the one who enables us to stay alive as Christians through a continuous life of prayer. As Paul says in Ephesians 6, which Nicola read in verse 18, we are to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. You see, a lack of prayer in our own lives and as a gathered church, it shows a lack of dependence upon God. And it will lead to an inability to contend for our faith. Thinking again of smartphones, mine here, it's got a pretty poor battery life. I have to charge it at least once a day now. I think it used to be a little bit better than it is, but it's really poor. So I have to charge it at least once a day. And if I don't plug it in, it's going to die. Let us think of prayer and the reading of God's Word as the power source. If we don't plug into it, there's not going to be any life. But oh, if we plug ourselves in to God in the same way that we plug our phones on to charge each night, what a difference that would make. Okay, so that's the first thing that Jude wants us to prepare ourselves for battle with. The second thing to make us battle ready is found in verse 21. And it says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Well, Christian friends, we are the unworthy benefactors of the immeasurable love of God. The love that is vast as the ocean. Love that was displayed in all its fullness on the cross of Calvary as Jesus bore the sins of all who will put their trust in Him. And it's a love that we reflect back to Him and we reflect towards others as well. And Jude is encouraging all of us who have received that love to remain in it. Well, how do we do that? Wasn't that the question you asked? Something like that. Anyway, Jesus Himself says in John chapter 14 and verse 15, He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. You see, we as God's people are to live lives that honour and glorify our Father in heaven. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Him, what He commands, and the eternal life that awaits us. Now, you may have noticed that there's a new yellow line outside the front of the church to mark out the walkway. So it's nice, isn't it? Good line. Anyway, I couldn't help but notice just how straight that line is. Now, as you probably know, Clifford was the one who painted that line. Incidentally, my father-in-law is very good sermon illustration fodder. I'm sure this is about the fifth illustration I've had from him. But anyway, I quizzed Clifford as to how on earth it was that he made that line so straight. Have a look. When you walk back out now, look how straight that line is. He explained to me that he put a piece of string on the floor. He tied it at both ends and he put the piece of string, and all he'd done is followed the string. Now, what I said to him then was, look, even following a completely straight line of string, I'm pretty sure that if I was drawing the line, painting the line, I'm sure I would have wobbled. I'm sure it wouldn't be as straight as it is. Ah, said Clifford, you need to keep looking ahead. You don't look down, you look where you're headed, and you'll go straight. How true is that for us as God's people? If we look to others, if we look to our circumstances, if we look to the persuasive arguments of men and women, we will falter. But if we keep our eyes fixed on the goal, on the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that will bring us to eternal life, then surely we will not falter. We will be ready for battle. The final instruction that Jude gives us concerns our concern for the spiritual welfare of our brothers and sisters. So we're not only to be concerned for ourselves in this battle, we're a body. And if we find ourselves to be on firm foundations, to be clear in our doctrine, to be living lives that honour and glorify God, as we've just been considering, then praise God for that. But we are to keep watch over one another. There may be those who we notice are being taken in by false teachers who appear to be doubting the truth of the Word of God, or perhaps being led astray by divisive individuals. How are we to respond in such circumstances? Well, verse 22 tells us that we must be merciful to those who doubt. If somebody appears to be questioning the truths that we hold dear, perhaps they're finding the arguments of others quite persuasive. We're not to damn them as being heretical unbelievers. See, Newtown Evangelical Church should be a place where people can safely ask questions and express any uncertainty that they might have over doctrine and receive a merciful response, and a response that seeks to point them lovingly to the truths of Scripture and to Jesus himself. But in verse 23, Jude requires us that at times we must be far more severe in our response. When people are playing with fire, perhaps they're beginning to engage with those who, as we considered last couple of weeks ago, back in verse 4, perhaps they are engaging with those who are changing the grace of God into a license for immorality. Well, you see, when we're saving somebody from fire, there's no time for niceties. It's urgent. When we see people being fully drawn in by false teaching, or perhaps keeping so-called Christian company that leads them into an immoral lifestyle, we must do all we can to rescue them. We must show them clearly the error of their ways and seek to bring them back. Watching out for one another is a key element of fighting this particular battle. Now, it's interesting how Jude doesn't say anything about what we're to do with the false teachers. He doesn't tell us to kick them out or ignore them. Anyway, he doesn't give us any instructions for that. In equipping us for battle, he focuses solely on what we are to do ourselves. To keep prayer and the reading of God's word as central, to lovingly follow God's commands, and to mercifully watch over one another. It's quite a daunting task, isn't it? Even with these instructions, the dangers still feel very real. And that leads us on to our final point. So we're to be prepared for and know the opposition, we're to contend for the faith, and finally, we are to trust in a Saviour who keeps. We are to trust in a Saviour who keeps. Thinking back again at the Battle of Britain, even with a good knowledge of the enemy, highly skilled airmen and some excellent tactics, things were very much still in the balance. See, if some different decisions had been made by Adolf Hitler at key stages, things could have turned out very differently. The whole path of World War II could have been very different. Perhaps that's how you think of the battle we're in as Christians. Perhaps you feel it's kind of in the balance. Maybe you're very aware of your own weaknesses, and you're just not sure how you can withstand the increasing wave of attacks. You've seen others fall by the wayside, men and women who you considered to be of great spiritual stature. Now they're nowhere to be seen. Surely if it can happen to them, it's only a matter of time before it happens to you. Well, here's where we have something that those RAF airmen did not have. Here's the thing that tips the balance completely in our favour as God's people. Here is our secret weapon. It's Jesus Christ himself. You don't think you're strong enough to stand? You're concerned by the level of weakness you see in yourself? Well, here's the great news, Christian. Your ability to stand against whatever battle you face does not depend on your own strength. Jude doesn't sign off his letter by saying, "All the best. I hope you manage to hold fast. Keep trying really hard." He says this: "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy." A little boy was walking down the street with his dad, gripping onto his finger as they went along. And as they walked, the boy tripped over some uneven ground and lost his grip and fell. So his dad picked him up, and they carried along the way, and the boy slipped again, on a drain this time. He lost his grip and fell. This time, the dad picked the boy up and said, "Look, instead of you holding my finger, let me hold your hand." The boy didn't fall again. You see, your ability to stand firm for Jesus Christ does not depend on your hold of him. It depends on his hold of you. And praise God, it is an unshakable hold. See, whatever hiccups you face along the way, he has hold of you. If you are truly trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, he will not let you go. And he will present you faultless before the glorious presence of God, without fault and with great joy. See, Jesus will take great joy in presenting you to the Father in heaven. "Father, this is Ben. I died for him, and I've kept him. Father, this is Gwen. This is Nicola. This is Jenny. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, insert your name. I died for them, and I've kept them all." Perhaps you're here tonight, and you know that that doesn't include you. You can't insert your name. You've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're somebody who is resting on your own efforts to please God. Perhaps you're hoping to present your own efforts before God when you meet him. Let me assure you, that day will come. There is a day fixed when you will meet your Maker. What is your hope? Let's say he asks you, "Why should I let you in? Why should you come into heaven?" What will you say? I was a very good person. I was a very active member of my community. I always did what I could to help other people. If that's your hope, God will tell you, depart from me. I never knew you. I went to church every week. I read my Bible and I said my prayers. Again, if that is your hope, the response will be the same. Depart from me. The list could go on. I've done Meals on Wheels. I've given half of everything I've ever earned to charity. I didn't swear. I never blasphemed. Friends, there is no hope. It's absolutely hopeless. The only hope we have is for Jesus Christ to come along and to present us before the Father and say, I have died for him. I have died for her. The wonderful news is that if that hasn't been you before this very moment, all of that can change. All of that can change. Jesus has died. He has risen again. And he has taken the punishment for the sins of all of those who will put their trust in him for the forgiveness of their sins. Will you trust him? Will you trust him tonight? Folks, what an awesome salvation we have. What a wonderful Saviour we have. And the wonderful thing about all of this is that it's not a fleeting thing. It's something that we will be glorying in for all of eternity. We will be forever praising the Lamb that was slain. So yes, we have battles to face. We must know our opposition. We must be ready to contend for the faith. But we must trust in the fact that we have a Saviour who keeps. We'll close with those final awesome words of Jude, where he says, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.